James chapter 5, you would. Now, the book of Hebrews motivates maturity. James marks it. And we've said that each chapter really covers a different area of maturity. Chapter 1 lets us know that a mature Christian, and this is the picture of Jesus Christ, is one who is patient in testing. And I think about our Lord as they beat him and they blindfolded him and bloodied him. He opened not his mouth. And oh, what a mark to look to the perfection of Jesus Christ as he as a lamb went to the slaughter. But one who is patient in testing, trials there that are on the outside, temptation on the inside. Chapter 2 lets us know that a mature Christian, a real Christian, is one who is someone who practices the truth. They don't just say it, they show it. They have faith and love, and then it's faith plus that works in your life. And then chapter 3 moves us into an area that's very difficult, and that's the tongue. A mature Christian has power over his tongue, and really it's the Spirit of God that gets a hold of our tongue. And there at Pentecost, as those people were filled with the Holy Ghost, the first thing the Spirit took was the tongue. And as you surrender your life, God takes your speech as you live for him, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So be filled with the Spirit as he uses your tongue for the things of God. As we move to chapter 4, a mature Christian is one who is a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. As we live for peace and strive for peace, and we are striving together for the faith of the gospel. One thing I loved about Spiritual Leadership Conference and Southwide Baptist Fellowship, it wasn't political. There was no votes. There was no elections, this, that, and the other. It was a fellowship of preachers getting together, different churches, different backgrounds, just excited about Jesus. And that's a touch of heaven. Peacemaking, not troublemaking. And then there's that sermon that 2 weeks ago we looked at, right in the middle of be careful. Listen, we're not promised tomorrow. Our life is a vapor. It's as if Pastor James gives the invitation before the conclusion. And he says, listen, come to now. He says, go to now. Pay attention. Listen up. You know, you have an eternity. You're going to spend eternity in heaven or that place called hell. Make sure you're saved and settle that. The chapter 5 closes with a mature Christian being prayerful in times of trouble. And we see first here the poor in affliction and oppression calling out to the Lord. And we're going to see this, the sick calling out from prayer for healing. And we're going to look at that in next week. But here's, we look at the godly poor crying out to the Lord. James is dealing with a subject that many folks don't like hearing preaching about. Pastor James, the first pastor of that first church, deals with your pocketbook or your wallet, all right? He deals with money. You know, I shy away from preaching messages about money. I grew up in a church where it was seems like that's all they preached about. And it was like every week, it was like, give me a break. And so, you know, I don't really preach on that. In fact, when I left to preach a stewardship Sunday, I'm like, Pastor Kevin, you preach on that. You do stewardship Sunday. I don't like dealing with that because I believe that you're not supposed to fleece the flock. And God deals with the heart. It's a heart issue. But as I look at the scripture, I understand Jesus is the subject of scripture. He's the theme. But if you look at three themes of scripture, you've got sin, and of course the Savior dying for sin, being buried and rising again. We have the theme of suffering, but really the underlying theme of scripture is stewardship. I did a little bit of study. 16 out of 38 parables deal with our possessions. 2,000 verses center on money. Every sermon Jesus preached, he mentioned money. The Lord spoke more about stewardship than heaven and hell combined. So if Jesus and James spoke about it, we ought to study it as well. In fact, Pastor James deals with money. Chapter 1, verse 10, the rich are told to rejoice in that they've made low, not to rejoice in their wealth, but rejoice in their worship. Chapter 2, we're told not to show partiality. When someone comes in with fine apparel, someone comes in dressed well, we give them a good seat and we pay attention to them. Well, the Bible says we ought to treat everybody equally because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's nobody better than anybody else. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. And when God looks at us, it's His Son that it brings our value. And so we're not to have partiality to others. We're not to have a worldly mindset, chapter 3 and chapter 4. Not to be friends with the world, but follow the will of God. And we're not to presume upon God's will and plan financially without God's planning and God's direction in our life. We're to give it all to the Lord. When we come to this passage in James chapter 5. You found it. Let me ask you to stand as we draw attention to the reading of God's word, if you're able. if you didn't know that background, you would see this passage and you'd say, why is Pastor mentioning this? We'll go verse by verse here at Tabernacle. So it's an unusual passage. James, again, the second time, only of two times this phrase is used in the scripture is here. First time is the last passage we looked at. He says, go to now. Listen up. Pay attention. Look at this. Come on now. Ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered or dissolving with the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You say, what in the world is this? You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you, kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. You say, what in the world is going on? This is Bible preaching. This is direct talk about money. I looked at the riches speaking. I looked at the crying, the hires of the laborers, the wages crying out. I almost used the subject money talks, you know, but I decided instead, and I was actually worked quite a while on that design. And I got a new laptop, which is awesome. Praise the Lord. And so I'm working on just different designs. And so I decided to go with the risk of riches. All right, so the risk of riches, because money talks could have a different connotation. So the risk of riches, you know, the Old Testament prophets thundered against those who misused wealth. You can't go through the Old Testament prophets without reading the words of Amos and Jeremiah, Isaiah, thundering judgment against those who robbed the poor. We think about today in America, we have an issue with this. As you know, 2013, a Texas teenager was sentenced to only probation after driving under the influence and killing 4 pedestrians and injuring 11 more. His attorney successfully argued that the teenager suffered what they created. This is a term that they created called affluenza. You know, we've heard of influenza. There's now something called affluenza. You can look it up. It's a legal term now because it was accepted. Affluenza, legally defined, is the social condition rendering an individual to be unable to understand the consequences of their actions because of their social status or economic privilege. There's a Hebrew word for that. You pronounce it here slowly. Hogwash. Hey, listen. We all give an account for our actions. 2016, they used it a second time for an assault case for a Stanford student who had assaulted a young lady, and they used this defense. Oh, he's suffering from affluenza. Just last week, you've heard about that 18-year-old that went in a classroom, shot up the classroom, and stepped out, and because of his privilege, he was let go on bail. They blamed the victims. He went home to a welcome home party from his family. America is afflicted with affluenza. Are you? Are you motivated by money? Do you mistreat others based on money? You see, there's one side of this is partiality. Those that are treating the wealthy in a certain way and the poor another, well, this is now the wealthy treating the poor a certain way they ought not to. So privilege, biblically speaking, you understand we're going to say all of us have privilege, whatever color you are in America, we all have privilege. Is the dark side of partiality. But listen, you say, I don't struggle with this. Well, do you always need something new? Or are you content with what you have? Do you decide not to serve God because of the money involved or not involved? You see, affluenza is a real affliction. Not to excuse us in a court of law, but to accuse us and for us to confess and forsake and get right with the Lord. We say affluenza is something that keeps us away from the throne of God. We don't pray because we can pay. Affluenza keeps us away from the house of God because we can make affluenza keeps us away from the people of God because we think we're better than certain other people. When I come to this passage, I come with a sense of seriousness. My mom actually used this passage, I've learned, to describe my grandfather, and I'm going to share a little bit more about that. There's seriousness here. My family line in New England has, especially on one side, has an enormous amount of wealth. And I've seen what it's done. I've seen the court fights, the battles. I don't want a part of that. I decided to step out of it. I got out of the lawsuit with the family. They're still fighting, I believe, over... They already have millions, and they're fighting for a few dollars more. It's never enough. My grandmother, when I told her I was called to the ministry, I was studying in a professional field, and I said, I work in a camp, and I came in, and I remember playing a worship song to my grandmother. She was in tears, and I said, I believe God wants me to be a pastor. Now, her first statement was this. Don't you want to get married? She thought I was going to be a priest. She was Catholic, and so I'm like, no, we can get married. You know, that's a good thing. Her second statement was, you're not going to make a lot of money. Those are two things that were in her mind. Not going to make money. And I joked with her. I said, well, I can always sell holy water on TBN and be okay. That really is part of the problem, isn't it? It's Pastor Appreciation Month. And I, one of the reasons why I don't like Pastor Appreciation Month, and we had National Recovery Month. Now, I feel like Appreciation Month is for the family, really. And it's wonderful. I was at a thing last week, and they did a big thing, watched stuff online. I think we ought to have Recovery Month. I think I would have Care for Other Months. And yeah, it's wonderful to have. I reminded a little boy on Pastor Appreciation Month that told his pastor that he was going to give him some money. The preacher said, well, thank you. Why would you do that? And he said, well, my daddy said, you're one of the poorest preachers we've ever had. No, please don't give me something for that reason. I've seen this in my friends in ministry. I've seen marriages destroyed over money. I've seen ministries consumed with money. Number one reason reported for divorce isn't morality. It's money. I was just talking to one of my relatives, and they said it was millions of dollars in the settlement, and they were in love. They fell in love, but when money got in the mix, everything fell apart. Many churches split, not over doctrine, but over the dollar bill and how it should be spent on this carpet or that color, or this or that. You may be here this morning and say, well, I don't need this message. I'm fine. My only problem with money is I need it. Someone said, money talks, and mine says goodbye every time I have it. 1 Timothy chapter 10, 6, verse 10. You understand it's not having money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money. And whether you have it or want to have it, it's the love of it. It's the worship of it. It's your identity wrapped up in it. That's a sin in the root of all evil. I remind you this morning that in America, the poorest of us would be considered the wealthiest. In many nations, we live at a level of luxury that only kings and queens could dream about. And whether you eat a hot dog or a ribeye steak for dinner, you've got more than most. Apparently, I say hot. I've never said I'm hot, but anyways, I'm going to tell you this. That accent in New England, that's a wonderful thing. But in fact, I was in California. And we drove through. I do understand I created my own accent. I lived in the South for a while, brother, and then I was raised by New Englanders, so I dropped my R's and I slur my words. So we were in Polo Loco in California. We're driving through, and I said, it's my first time. I'm from North Carolina. It's my first time here. And he said, so we don't have any beer. So, you know, I have to be careful to enunciate correctly. But listen, the fact you can go through drive-thrus and just get a hamburger in just moments. If you have a refrigerator, if you have heating and cooling, if you have a car or access to a car, you're rich. Amen. Wealthier than many in the world. And possibly afflicted with affluenza. This is addressed to us. You say, well, these rich men. I've never met someone. It's funny. Those that have millions, you ask them if they're wealthy. Oh, no, we're not wealthy. I've never met anybody who is actually wealthy that thinks they're wealthy, because there's always somebody wealthier. If we brought in Bill Gates and asked him if he was wealthy, he was like, oh, no, there's Jeff Bezos. Jeff Bezos say, well, you know, there's my ex-wife. You know, I mean, everybody has somebody else that they're working on and working for. Everyone thinks they're wealthy, but The reality is we all are. All of us are in this. Go to now. Pay attention, ye rich men and women, ye Americans. Really, there are three catastrophic risks when it comes to riches. The first is future severity. There's coming a day when it's not your dollar bill that matters. It's your faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's all that matters right now. He says, rich men weep and howl. Enter into repentance for the miseries that shall come upon you. Understand, he's not saying wealth is the wrong thing. We're going to make this very clear. Abraham was the wealthiest in the land. Job was the wealthiest in the land. Solomon, King Solomon, King David, King Josiah, Barnabas owned land in Cyprus and sold it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Lydia financed the New Testament church. And so the money's not the wrong thing. It's the love of money. It's the love of this. And so these are those that are misusing it and abusing it and mistreating people. And James is being like an Old Testament prophet, and he's speaking of these who particularly have this love of money and this hatred towards those that don't have it, and their value, their identity is wrapped up in the dollar bill. Hey, let me remind you this morning that your self-worth should never be determined by your net worth. Your identity is not tied to your social standing. If you're saved today, your identity is in Jesus Christ, and we are rich in faith, and all that matters is that, listen, we're saved, and if you're saved today, I've got a mansion on a hilltop. I've got a place where I'm going that's paved with gold. They use gold for asphalt in glory. Those pearls around your neck, that's just the links, that's just the points on the chains, fences in heaven. Listen, in heaven what matters is our love for the Lord. That's what really matters here. He says, you understand everything that you have is going to fall and fail. The food will rot. You get the best food you want. By the way, the richest restaurants have the worst food. Can I just say that? Fish eggs. Really? Thousands of dollars for fish eggs. I can go down and I can get a fish and gut it and eat the fish there for free. You know, I'm telling you, give me some takeout Chinese. All right. That's better than anything. But listen, your food, the best food, the most expensive food. Mr. Beast had a video on this $10,000 gold-plated pizza. Who wants to eat a gold-plated pizza? Give me extra cheese and pepperoni. I don't want gold on my pizza. I'm going to let that thought leave. All right, there we go. So you've got, could be some interesting there. So gold and silver, right, that money you have, that money, it could be cankered. You get gold stored up. My grandfather actually had gold stored up in his house. When he died, family came in and gutted it. Everybody just ran out. He had just passed away in the hospital. Family members, my uncle was coming in, just gutting the house, with carrying out the gold. He says, Everything you love right now is going to go. All the stuff that you've stolen, in a sense, will eat your flesh as it were by fire. The rust of it will, I don't know what that means, but I don't want to find out. The rust of it will eat your flesh as fire. He says, you've heaped treasure together for the last days. Do you understand there are levels of punishment in hell? In fact, the highest level of punishment in hell is not for those in Sodom and Gomorrah, but those in Capernaum that saw Jesus, saw his miracles. He says it will be more tolerable for those in Sodom and Gomorrah that never saw Jesus, never heard a clear presentation of the gospel, more tolerable for them than those in Capernaum that saw the might and the works and the miracles and still rejected Jesus. Somebody who comes to a service like this and hears about Christ and rejects Christ and chooses to serve the world and mammon and rather than the things of God, the Bible says that person will have the highest punishment in that place called hell. James invites these ungodly, these worldly, to enter into repentance. Someday your riches will tarnish. Someday your riches, I don't know how it's all going to work, will testify against you. I don't know, maybe they're going to have $100 bill and Benjamin Franklin's going to say something. I don't know how it's going to happen, but your riches will testify against you. And the Bible says will torment you. My dad noticed, of course, generational curse, generational sin of covetousness. He tried to break it from me as a kid. I mean, I remember my favorite Disney character was Uncle Scrooge. Remember him, Scrooge McDuck? So he had a house. You know, normal kids had like their favorite Disney character be like Pluto or whatever, the goofy Mickey Mouse. I liked Scrooge McDuck. He had a house of gold. And I'm like, I wish I was Scrooge McDuck. And, you know, he's just kind of laying in that house. I don't know what I'm talking about. Y'all look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. You know, but Scrooge McDuck, I was like, he's laying in money. He's throwing money. My dad's like, all right, let's think about this. Do you really want to sleep on coins? Could you imagine how cold that would be? How terrible that would be? Be surrounded by money. I'm like, yeah, that's right. He said, there's a root of covetousness in there. Get rid of it. My dad makes sure he canceled Christmas on us. All right. He's like, make sure there's no covetousness there. I'm not having Christmas gifts this year. All right. He was a little overboard. But I'm telling you that broke it. But I'm telling you that you can't look for money. My dad's like, when I was a kid, I had presents all the way to the ceiling. And my uncle would fight over who had one more silver dollar than the others after having a ceiling worth of presents. And here we are, listen, as Americans, we spoil our kids, we're training them towards covetousness, a heart exercise towards covetousness, that out of it are every evil work. And so, do you understand that we have to break this thing? The American dream could become American nightmare if all it is about money. Amen. By the way, those that sometimes long for it and live for it, lose it. We don't talk about it much today. Now, there was a certain poet back in my day who penned the wise words, more money, more problems. And that's probably the closest to any warning that I possibly heard today, because your riches may not increase. Your money would corrupt. Your clothes would crawl with moths. This is James's message. It's not mine. Take it up with the Holy Ghost. Your gold and silver will canker. Your food's going to rot. Even if you make it big, the lottery. I heard not long ago the Powerball jackpot was $700 million. Anybody hear that? Was the winning ticket claimed? Was anybody here with the winning ticket? I mean, I'm against it, but if you get it, I know a good church you can tithe to. The devil had it long enough. But $700 million jackpot, I think it was sold in California. I was out there trying to get it. No, okay, no, but did you know there's a curse with that? A man named Abraham of Florida, age of 41, $30 million jackpot, got a new girlfriend, and within weeks was murdered by that girlfriend for the money. Evelyn Adams won the New Jersey lottery twice, but she lost it all on drugs and alcohol. She's homeless today. Billy Bob Harrell of Texas, sounds like a Texan name, just 20 months took to lose $31 million of winnings. He took his life. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, that they that will be rich, they that desire to be rich, will fall into a temptation and to a snare and to many foolish and deceitful and hurtful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money, he says, is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and fallen into many diverse temptations and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. On the big Powerball days, I know when I walk into the gas station, I'm there to get my bold peanuts. I said bold, all right? So it's the right way to say it. Hallelujah. And I'm there to get my, you know, and the line is big. I like to quote scripture in line a little bit. Proverbs 28:22, he that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. It thins out pretty quickly. And I'm like, did you know there's a curse associated with that money? You need to get it. You're not going to lose it. And so it thins out. But listen, and we understand that there is, if your heart is set towards this and you get it, there's a curse toward it because it's covetousness. It's stolen money. It's from somebody else. And you understand, I'm not preaching against the lottery this morning. I'm preaching against the heart of love towards money. James speaks in the prophetic perfect as if it's already occurred. Your riches have become the judge, jury, and executioner against you. You say, preacher, is money bad? No, if you use it for the Lord. Listen, there are those that love the Lord and have a lot of loot. And by the way, God blesses you to bless others. God wants to prosper you. God wants to bless you with what you have so you can use it for your own needs, not your greeds, and you can bless others. Oh, we can go to everybody in the Bible that was used so greatly of the Lord. I think of historically Count Zinzendorf, who financed the Moravian missions, and a very wealthy man in the 18th century. He started that Moravian, that missionary society, the beginning of the mission's work, really. He pioneered it. He was very wealthy. He gave everything he had for the spread of the gospel through missions. Luke chapter 16, the Lord compares using your money wisely and using it unwisely. Luke 16:9, we are told to make yourselves friends of the mammon of righteousness. Make yourself friends with money, not to use them. But when they fail, he may receive you into everlasting habitations. What in the world does that mean? He said, listen, you use money for ministry. You take your money and use it to bless other people. Take your money to win people to Jesus Christ. Because if you use it for that, listen, you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can have your treasure laid up in glory. And the greatest treasure is that crown of rejoicing of souls that are saved. And this is what the Bible says, that if you use mammon, if you use money to give to missions, if you use money to serve others and be blessing to others and win people to Jesus, those are the people that are going to stand there by the gate to welcome you into glory. I love that song, Thank You. Don't love who wrote it, but Thank You. And the beauty of that song, I know now why my dad had me memorize that and sing it at our little house church. We planted a church in Hall River, North Carolina, in her home. And my dad said, you're going to memorize this song and you're going to sing it. Thank you for giving to the Lord. Whew. A life that has changed. Oh, those from glory lining up to say, I'm the one that you gave to. I'm the one that you blessed. You can use your money for good in heaven. The Bible says here, you can use your money for evil in hell. Southwide on the second night, we decided that we were going to go to the International House of Pancakes. Now listen, we decided first of all, after Southwide, to go to the Waffle House. And you should take the W off the Waffle House, by the way, to make it more accurate. And we pulled up into it. Some of y'all got that. And we pulled into it. And it was foggy windows and some sketchy folks. And so we decided, let's go to IHOP. So we went up to IHOP and we were there for couple hours with Pastor Rutley, and we talk a lot and we're fellowshipping and we're having a good time, and all of a sudden a mob of folks came in and started yelling because apparently we were served first or whatever, and they were mad. 15 or so got up and started storming the place, screaming and yelling at the waitresses, screaming and yelling at everybody. I sent my wife out and the kids. I said, you go to the car, I'll take care of this here. And Bad boys, what you gonna do when they come for you? I started smiling. I was like, I'm gonna take care of this. This is good. This is what I trained for. No, I'm kidding. But I was there. You know, my wife went out in the car and the kids, and I was there, and the folks were still yelling at the management. I looked out in the car and they were banging on our van. It looked like the Walking Dead IHOP edition. And so it was getting real up in the IHOP house. And so we stepped out, they scattered. And so it was difficult. We drove to a spot, get my wife home, and John and I drove back, and people were in shock there at the place. And I don't share this to draw attention to ourselves, but we went up and paid their bills. Well, actually, y'all paid their bills. Put it on Faith Missions, all right? Church card paid their bills. I think that was a pretty good investment, all right? We tipped every single server there. Y'all tipped every single server there. Gave them the gospel. You could see their heart melting, like, why would you do this? And I was like, I'm from Beacon Baptist Church, you know, right down the road. So, Brother Tim, go there and reference it. You can see the effect. You can see the fear and anger of those that wouldn't pay, and upset and angry, and then those that came back. And I hope to see some of them in heaven someday as they were reading the track when we left. The kindness and consideration that you share will make an eternal difference. Dividends will pay off. I think of opportunities to tip those that leave 10 cents. Now, if you're going to leave 10 cents on a tip, you're going to leave a quarter, like my grandfather used to do. I'm not bashing him. He was just the way he was. He'd leave a quarter. Listen, if you're going to leave a quarter at the... Please don't leave a track. Please don't do that. Leave it from another church, all right? Grab another church track and leave that. And don't leave it from us. Who have you won to Jesus? How have you used your money for Jesus? See, the other aspect is those that use it wrongly. You could send your money on to hell to torment you. Do you understand today, you may go to hell on first class, but the destination is not a vacation. I've heard people say, you know, hell's going to be a big barbecue. Yeah, but you are the barbecue. Luke chapter 16 speaks about one who fared sumptuously every day. He was clothed in purple, meaning he was royalty, and fine linen, meaning he was a priestly line, and he had everything this world could have to offer. Luke chapter 16 also shows a beggar named Lazarus who was carried to be laid at the rich man's gate every day, and the dogs would lick his sores, and he would eat from the crumbs of the rich man's table. The Bible says, and it came that day that the rich man died and he was buried, but the poor man Lazarus died and he was carried into Abraham's bosom. Listen, you're either going to be buried and be in that place called hell someday if you reject Jesus and live for the things of this life, or you're going to be carried on a cloud of glory with angels to heaven. And Lazarus was carried there to Abraham's bosom. The Bible says of the rich man being in torments in hell, looked up into glory, looked up into Abraham's bosom, and he said, "Father Abraham, would you please send Lazarus that he would dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame." Hey, did you know that the most valuable commodity in hell is one little drop of water?
That's right.
Abraham says, "I cannot. There's a gulf fixed between." He says, "Son, remember, in your lifetime, you enjoyed all the good things, but you lived for the good things. You loved the things of this world. You never gave your life to the Lord. You never trusted Christ. You never followed the word of God. You never obeyed and trusted Jesus. He wasn't in hell because he was rich. He was in hell because he refused to accept Jesus. He refused to accept the truth." He says, "Son, remember." And it's there. The rich man is tormented while Lazarus is comforted. The Puritan John Trapp said this: "Better weep here while they are wiping handkerchiefs in the hand of Christ than to have your eyes whipped out in hell. Better howl with men than yell with devils." I'm going to share later on about stewardship and the rest of this message, but I feel led of the Lord to close with this. One of my first memories as a kid, as a two-year-old. A two-year-old, I can remember distinctly being placed on the top dresser at the house. And I've shared this, but many of you haven't heard it for a couple of years now because it hurts every time I share it, but it's what happened. I sat there on the top dresser there at the house, and my dad was on his knees with my grandfather dying of cancer, giving my grandfather the gospel, Jesus Christ. He was a part of a denomination that said, if you do, you might make it to heaven. Now, my grandfather knew. Now, he was a lector. He was a lector in the church. On the outside, everything looked good, but on the inside, everybody else knew. He said, "There's nothing I could ever do right now to enter heaven. I'm going to hell." My dad said, "Lo, John 3, except the man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." My dad, on his knees, begged my father, "Whosoever believeth, you can't earn salvation." He said, "Why?" I remember him saying, "Why did Jesus come to die on the cross? He died to pay your penalty. Jesus paid it all. Oh, would you please trust Christ? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You can be born again and be saved." My grandfather said, "No, it's not that easy. There's no way." They also sent in the leader of that church, and he came in and took advantage of the situation. He said, "Well, yeah, you've done a lot of bad things." He gave his final confession. He said, "I don't think I can forgive that or that. Whoo! Not enough Our Fathers or Hail Marys to get rid of those." And he said, "Well, here's what you can do. You could write a sizable check out to our church, and we'll pray for your departed soul for about 30-some years." Yeah, right. First of all, you can't pray for departed souls.
That's right.
Absent from the body is present with the Lord. Once that silver cord is loosed, is appointed, the man wants to die. After this, the judgment. It's what you do right now with the gospel that matters.
Amen.
And it made sense in his mind to sign. He wasn't strong enough to sign the check. He had my dad brought back in. My dad signed. I won't give you a sum of the amount. It would shock you. Signed a check out to a church to pray him out of purgatory and hell. If my grandfather trusted that check, didn't trust Jesus. Now I've heard from my grandmother that after that he was asking again. Now what did Peter say about being born again? Maybe. Like the thief on the cross, he said, "This." He was a smart businessman. Maybe he saw through the fraud. Maybe he saw through the fakeness of a church asking him to pray into hell. Maybe he just said, I don't think that really is reality. And maybe he called upon the name of the Lord. Maybe one day I'll see my grandfather perfected into the presence of God. World War II veteran, Battle of the Bulge, Purple Heart recipient, fall to the influenza. from an immigrant family, got caught up in the American dream. With a thief on the cross could be saved. My grandfather could be saved. Thief of the cross didn't have to be baptized. Thief of the cross couldn't write a check. His hands were nailed to the cross. Thief of the cross couldn't do any good works. He just looked over and said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. The Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. No purgatory. We're going to cut through all that. No hell. We're going to preach through it. You're going with me to glory.
Amen.
But if not, my grandfather would be like that rich man in Luke 16, begging for Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool his tongue, begging for Lazarus to be resurrected to give the gospel to his five brothers. And I believe with all my heart, my grandfather would want me to look at you today and say, it's not worth it to serve money. Come to Christ. Believe the gospel. Trust Jesus before it's too late. He said, I have got five brothers. I've got five brothers and I want them to come here. Please, somebody tell them. I want to challenge you today. What are you living for? Only give one point today. What are you living for? Where's your value? My value today is not in the dollar bill. My value today is in Jesus Christ and the gospel. When I received Christ, I got it all. Heaven, forgiveness, mercy, forgiveness, love, peace, joy. All this in heaven too. And you can have that today if you trust Christ. If you call upon His name, stop trusting your works. Stop living in self-condemnation. Stop living in fear. Stop trying to live a better life in this world, because this life is a vapor. There is eternity someday. Give your heart and life to Jesus. I've met people that say, when I get everything straight, then I'll get saved. You can't get it straight until you get saved. Give your life to Jesus Christ today. Surrender. Receive Jesus as your personal Savior. And the Holy Ghost will come on the inside and make a change and make you more like Jesus Christ. But it's a decision today. It's not religion. It's not this church. It's a person named Jesus Christ. The sovereign God of heaven. The Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, took away the sin of the world. The gospel message is that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Do you believe that? Will you receive it today? To do so means heaven. Start living for Him. To fail to do so means hell. You see, the risk of riches is heaven or hell.